We're passionate about, like, I'm passionate about prayer, and I'm passionate about praying for the sick. And so whenever I pray for these things, I usually get a bit loud. But that's, if you like to use that word emotion, that's me. And out of it, sometimes I get all my words mixed up and say the wrong things, but it doesn't matter, because God's looking at the heart. So don't ever feel like you allow that to be a restraint for you. Just do it. Doesn't matter if you say the wrong words. I've said some terrible things in the front of church by accident. And everyone had a laugh and I got a bit embarrassed, but it's all good because God's looking at the heart. Amen? So don't let it hinder you. Our God is everything to us. Amen? He is everything to you. And in fact, I'll give you a testimony because I weren't going to share this, but it's pretty amazing. We've had lots of instances where we've had to stand and just trust God and just believe God. And what was it, a week ago, I opened up a bank account. Now, I haven't had one for 2 years. And the only reason I opened one is because I had Medicare checks and they're in my name, so I got nowhere to put these. So I said, all right, Lord, I've opened up a bank account. Finally, you can start bringing some money in. And it's an amazing thing, you know, we had our, just to revert from that to our car, and it's a bit of a bomb, but that thing broke down. We had Grant do some work. We had a guy from PNG come over and fix it and bless us, and that thing runs, and it's really great. But the blessing is that God provides, right? Now, unbeknown to me, someone approached me and said they are fixing up a car for us to use, and that's in the process of being done. And so that's a blessing because God has provided. But the other day I got a phone call, was it yesterday or the day before, from another person who rung me up, and they were outside of our church and everything, and they rung me up and said, look, I just wanted to bless you with some money. Have you got your bank account? I was like, well, actually I do. And it was quite timely. And then they said to me, look, I had a Toyota Camry that I was going to let this other person use, but they are not going to go and do their studies now, and I was going to bless them with that, so I'd like to bless you with it. And so I've got a Toyota Camry coming down from, it's getting transported down from Sydney for me to use, and it's got 120,000 on it. It's a 2000 model. Our one's got nearly 300,000. And so I said to Sharon, I said, this is amazing, because God's blessed us with a double portion naturally, and then we're getting a double portion of cars. Like, it's not one, it's two. And these things just continually just blow me away, because you know, sometimes you can struggle and you go through things and you cry out to God, and then God just does something, and it just reminds you that He's right there with you, that He does care, that He hasn't forgotten. And it makes it all worth it for the struggle, you know. And so I just wanted to share that with you to say, hey, our God is good. Don't worry about, you know, and even if these things didn't happen, let's say it reneged and the tow truck crashed on the way and that Camry got destroyed, whatever. Like, I don't want to speak into being, but do you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't change the foundational principle that He's still our source. He's still our provider. He can still do great things and He can still do it. So we shouldn't allow the hiccups along or the bumps along the road to change our perspective. I'm not actually preaching on that, but I could keep going along. That's all right, isn't it? So I'm just encouraging myself now. Praise the Lord. I wrote a little question here and I said, do you really have faith to believe? I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question. I don't know if you've ever done the mental gymnastics to think about, well, I could believe for someone to give me a sausage roll, or I could believe for someone that I could find, you know, a $2 coin on the path, you know. I could believe for this headache to go. But where do you draw the line on where your faith stops? Have you ever thought about that? Because at some point, it'll start to challenge you because of the circumstance, because of what would seem the impossibility of it, because of the size of it, right? At some point it starts to mess with the natural thinking and the logic of man. And so this morning, I actually want to continue on a little bit from last week. A lot of you weren't here, so I want to make some points that we made last week, which have some aspects to do with faith, like believing and standing firm in faith. And I also want to share some personal testimony from Sharon and myself in dealing with some recent issues. And so I mentioned last week that for the early followers of Jesus, we're talking about the disciples, we're talking about the multitudes leading up to his death, that it was actually a week that was a pretty awesome week. When you imagine, they were excited. Jesus is coming into their town. They had this great expectation. They had this great excitement. And these guys have been following Jesus for quite some time, right? They had witnessed Jesus performing amazing miracles. They had seen the sick miraculously healed. They'd even seen demons cast out, and even the silencing of the religious leaders as Jesus spoke and used his authority and dealing with their challenges, right? And so we see that these guys had witnessed all these things. They had been privy to all this sort of stuff. And they had come to a place believing that Jesus was the coming Messiah that all the prophets of the Old Testament had spoken of. And so these followers of Jesus are ready to crown him as their king and to live and to rule and reign with him forever. So you've got to sort of put your thinking into their thinking. You imagine if you'd seen all these things, you'd seen all this stuff, you'd heard what the prophets had spoken of, and you're seeing Christ as your Messiah and he's coming into the city, right? You're going to be excited thinking, man, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for all our life, and he's going to come in here. You'd be literally having a party on the inside. You'll be so excited about what is going on. And so Jerusalem was looking towards this amazing event with great excitement, great expectation, and a great anticipation of what was going to happen. And I think I'd be the same. I would be, you know, you'd be beside yourself thinking, yes. I mean, you imagine if we knew that Jesus was coming again and it was next week, and you know, not that we know these things, but you know, it would do something to you. It would cause a stirring and an excitement, and you'd be like, oh man, I can't wait. This is going to be amazing. Hallelujah. Now in John 12:12, you can turn there if you like. I'm just going to read it. John 12, verse 12. And this is what it says. I'll just get my other water here. I should be right, thank you. Says, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. They cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. So they are declaring him blessed. They're declaring him Hosanna. They're declaring him the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now as the week progressed, the people, including the disciples, they went from exaltation to dejection, right? From excitement to disappointment and discouragement, from hope to disillusionment, and from belief to unbelief and doubt. So they began the week proclaiming him as the king. They began the week with great excitement, and they ended the week rejecting him. Now, I just find this mind-boggling. I find this amazing. Here they are hanging out with Jesus himself. They're not just hanging out with anyone, they're hanging out with the Savior. They're hanging out with Jesus. They have seen the miracles. They've personally been a witness to the authority and power of Jesus Christ. They've seen the impossible made possible. You imagine if you hung out with the Lord and you saw these absolute miracles taking place. And if you didn't see them, you heard about them. You heard others talking about them. You'd seen demons being dealt with. You'd seen the miraculous. You've seen things never seen before in the history of mankind that totally contradict the logic and the thinking of man. People that are blind, people that are deaf, people that are lame. And you've seen these things. And you're like, man, this is amazing. This is what this man is doing. And you recognize him as the king. You're excited because he's coming into the city. And at the end of the week, you're rejecting him. It just seems such a contrast that it's hard to really comprehend how that could even happen. But it did. They began the week proclaiming him as the King of the Jews and now rejecting him, and even from there sentencing him to death on the cross. And don't forget, the Bible says that all forsook him. They all forsook him. And you know, the disciples had even proudly argued with one another about who was going to be the greatest and sit next to him in the kingdom, but now they were forsaking him. Peter, who once proclaimed him as the Christ by revelation, was now found denying him three times. Their belief in Christ was so shattered, their faith so challenged, that even after his resurrection, which we spoke about a lot last week, they were very slow to believe. And we shared that Jesus had such a love and compassion for his people, the very first thing was to restore their faith in himself. We shared on that last week. Now in John 12:37, it says, but although he had done so many signs before them, so he'd done so many things, so many signs to show them, to teach them, that they might understand, it says they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And it's interesting because all of these people and these situations that we're talking about are actually classic examples of failed belief systems. And what was it that caused their belief to fail in the moment of crisis? What caused it to change? And what caused it to change to such a point that they would say they had no king but Caesar? Because that's what they said. They denied him. What causes us to not have a strong belief that we might think that we do? A lot of times we think we're pretty good stuff when it comes to standing on the Word of God. A lot of times we think we have a strong faith. A lot of times we think we can deal with a circumstance. A lot of times we think we can stand and endure with perseverance when things get tough. And I tell you, there's a lot of times I meet with people who find they don't have the faith and they can't stand and they are struggling. Yet you speak to them, everything would be the opposite, just like has happened here. So what causes us to not have that faith? What causes those things to change? And here in this account of this Passover, we look at the disciples and we see that they believed in had seemed to be taken away. And not only that, but their position, their stance, and even their confession has changed. It just boggles me. I just find this intriguing that they could go from this place of declaring, of standing, of proclaiming, of excitement, everything, to the absolute opposite. It just doesn't seem possible. It just boggles my mind. I've struggled to get my head around it. How can this possibly be? And you think about it, Peter never thought it would be possible that he would deny the Lord. The others never imagined that it would be possible that they would abandon Jesus in the moment of crisis. They never thought it possible. What about you, church? Do you really know how strong your belief is? Do you really, really know how strong your faith is? Do you really know how much you can stand standing upon the word unwavering? Well, there's one thing that Jesus does. He puts us to the test, doesn't he? That it might be tested. Hallelujah. So this morning, I guess you could say we're using this example to challenge ourselves that we might be unmovable, that we might be steadfast in the confidence and the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Do you know you have a victory in Christ Jesus?
Yes.
Amen. It's a good time to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We have a victory, church. God has paid a price. We're not living in the Old Testament. We don't throw the Old Testament away. It's absolutely there for our purpose for us. But we're New Testament Christians. Jesus has paid a price for us that we can stand and walk in victory. That we can use his name. Amen. That we can use his name, the authority that is in his name. And I just thank the Lord for that. I don't know how I would go through things or endure if I didn't have Christ to lean upon, if I didn't have his name, if I couldn't stand in faith and declare and believe God according to his word. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So I asked the question, what causes a failed belief system, or in other words, our belief to falter? And I think a lot of it comes down to false concepts and our understanding, or lack of understanding. And it's amazing that Jesus, he tried on so many different occasions and used different opportunities to prepare his disciples that they might understand, that they might be able to stand upon this word, that they might have the revelation. And he used the prophets and everything in the Old Testament to talk about and point to what was going to happen in that week. And he was trying to prepare his people so they might understand. A crazy stuff, it really is. John 12:32, it says, well, actually before I read that, it says, I've just written here, but they all failed to grasp the significance of what he was trying to do. Right up until the end, they had false concepts of Jesus and his kingdom. And John 12:32 says, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Yet the people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Then it says, who is the Son of Man? How many times do we fail to hear things because we already have an idea of what someone is trying to tell us? Or I've been there before, I've heard that before. And so we actually don't hear what we should hear. And the people of Israel, they already had this strong concept fixed in their minds as to what was expected from the Messiah. And not only that, but how he would actually rule. And they are still trying to see Jesus and his kingdom through distorted lens, even today. And so because of this, hearts cannot grasp the full significance of what Jesus is saying. And even now, the Lord is preparing us as his brides for the last days. Do you know that? God is trying to prepare us even now, even this very day, to prepare us, just like he was back then, trying to prepare the disciples that they might understand, that they might be able to stand, that they might know the significance of him and his kingdom and what he's doing. Even today, God is preparing us because of the days that are coming. I'll tell you why, because it's also going to be a time of crisis. Now, because Peter failed to understand the preparation and the revelation of the word, he takes Christ aside and he gives him some stern words. He fails to understand, so he goes, come on, Jesus, come over here. I need to have some words with you. And this is what he says. Then Peter took him aside. This is Matthew 16:22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. He rebuked him. This is the Lord saying stuff and telling Peter what's going to happen, what's going to take place. Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. I don't think he really understood it all, did he? And so here we find Peter, who's just received the revelation of who Christ is, and he's still holding on to the false conceptions and preconceived ideas of how things will take place. He's already shown through the prophets, he's already shown through the teachings, he's already tried to explain and prepare him, but Peter doesn't get it. He gets the revelation that he is the Christ, but he doesn't understand what has to take place. And it's preventing him from seeing the full picture of how Jesus' kingdom was to be revealed. And as a result, his belief in Christ was not able to be strengthened beyond his limited perspective, beyond what he could see. So as a result, this contributed to Peter's weakened condition in his moment of trial and crisis when he denied knowing Jesus. If he'd understood these things, he would have been strengthened in his faith. But the opposite happens. He missed an opportunity for his faith and belief to be strengthened because of his own ideas. Because of preconceived ideas, he was dull of hearing. He didn't hear. He and the other disciples allowed these things to harden their hearts to the hearing of the truth, and basically they were selected from what they heard. In the same measure, a lot of people say today, or I should say a lot of people today believe. They confess the word. They believe the word, right? Yet they want to get as close to hell as possible without getting into trouble. It's true, isn't it? This is what the word says. I'm a separate. I'm not part of the world. Paul considers the world as dung. But, you know, there's so many good things here that I'll just get as close as I can so I don't get burnt or don't get into trouble. Why not be separate? So it's pretty obvious. It was pretty obvious to the people who Jesus, that he was different to everyone else, right? But when people look at us, they don't really see that. And I'm looking for the days when they do. When they see the sons of God, because we're called sons, that they might see us and go, man, they're different from anyone else I've met. They're not like the world. There's nothing like the world in the world like them. Hallelujah. Absolutely. So they're selective in hearing the full message and the revelation of the kingdom, and therefore they present themselves or prevent themselves the fullness of the kingdom because they don't understand it. So what happens to us is when we're trying something new and a difficult situation comes our way, what do we do, church? Or perhaps we're facing a circumstance that seems quite big. Perhaps we're going away a path we've never been before. What we do is most times we revert back to the old, because the old way is a tried way, right? And the old way, even if it might be wrong, we use it to gauge stepping ahead. Oh, now, when I look back, if I did this, this was the result that happened. So I won't do that. So therefore, we're already determined which way we're going to go. Which is not necessarily the right thing to do, is it? God might want us to do the exact thing that when we ended up with egg on our face or the wrong thing happened, he might want us to walk that path. And so we can't look sometimes at our experience and use that to gauge the way we step and move forward. It might be the old way, but it might be wrong and it might be ineffective. And so this is why it's important to strengthen our belief system immediately on where we stand. It's actually our foundation. And a foundation, it's meant to be solid and it's meant to be firm and it's meant to be unwavering and it's meant to be this rock, right? That's what a foundation is meant to be. But you can talk to some people, or sometimes I've even spoken to some different ones and I've challenged them about something, and all of a sudden they don't know where they stand. They're like, I'm not too sure. And I'm not saying none of us know this thing inside out, right? But we should have a pretty good clear idea of our foundation. We should. If we don't, come and see me and we'll put you through foundations. We should have a pretty good idea of what we stand and the basis of it, on why we stand, on where we stand. Amen. Christ even says that we're to have faith like little children. The reason being is because little children don't have preconceived ideas. They just simply accept. I grab a little bottle and just shove it in these guys' mouth and they just accept it. They don't go, oh, could you heat it up a little bit more, or, you know, it's a little bit cold, or it's just, tunk, there it is, they start sucking. They don't have any preconceived ideas, they just do. And we sort of need to be like that, you know, where there's some promises in this word, we don't need to have some preconceived ideas, we just have to believe it, right? And stand upon it because it's true. Hallelujah. And it's very easy, friends, to allow other things besides the word of God to change or to shape our belief system. For example, I just wrote a couple down, negative experiences. And we could use those negative experiences to stop us moving forward that direction again. Because last time we got burnt, we tried it again, we got burnt again. Man, that's it, I'm not going near that thing. And so those experiences can restrict us and bring a restraint in our life. And we need to say, Lord, I just want to put this before you because I don't want these things to hinder me. these experiences. I want you to break them off my life. And if you want me to walk that path again, I'll do it, because you go before me and you prepare the way and you're my rear guard. You see, so we use the word of God to give us the strength to step and to walk into these things. Preconceived ideas, philosophies, traditions of men, the pressure to stand firm even when it seems a complete contradiction to the circumstances. So Colossians 2:6, it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Amen. It's a good scripture. Colossians 2:6. Write it down. Read it. 6-8. Church, we must be able to boldly confess what we believe, eh? We should be able to boldly confess it. There's certain things that I'm convinced about, and even more so the more time I've studied them and that, and one of them is healing. Absolutely convinced about it. Therefore, I boldly confess it and I declare it. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, I believed and therefore I spoke. I believed, therefore I spoke. And sometimes there has to be a willingness to pay a price. Sometimes when we want to press into things of God, there is a cost involved. To declare truth and stand in faith, a lot of times it comes at a price. You might have to get up and intercede and pray and press into God for a season. You may have to fast. It even may cost you financially. Who knows? Sometimes there is a cost and a price to pay. So my purpose in sharing what I've shared has been to make us aware of how damaging and how dangerous it is to not strengthen our faith. And the Lord continuously allows the opportunity for us to do so. But at times you may not realize the opportunity because of the circumstance. You see, the Lord was trying to prepare the disciples that they might understand because of the week that was ahead, that they might be able to stand in their faith. And that was what he was trying to do, but because of the circumstance, they failed to see it. So I'm telling you, don't look at the circumstance. Look to what the Word says. Remember, Jesus is the Word. So when we say the disciples could look to the Word, they can look to Jesus. He is the Word. And therefore you stand unwavering. And you know, it's only as we go forward, we go from faith to faith and from strength to strength. And it's really easy to see and to hear and to the things of the Lord when you've got momentum. When you think about it, if you're riding a push bike, it's pretty hard to balance and to steer that thing when you're not pedaling, right? You fall over, and it's a lot like that with the Lord. When you're pursuing Christ and you're pursuing Him and you're doing those things that you know you need to do, it's really easy. God just links on. It's really easy to steer and to do and maneuver and do what you need to do because you've got some momentum. Hallelujah. You know, there's no doubt that there's a dark hour coming prior to the Lord's return. We know that. We know that. And just as the darkness that came over the land during His crucifixion, it caused many to stumble. And I believe the same thing's going to happen in the latter days. We know it talks about a great falling away and all that sort of stuff. And so this is the day that we might strengthen ourselves. I want to read you a scripture in Hebrews 12:26. It says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that have been shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, a number of years ago, there's a story of that appeared where a man picked up a beautiful rock from a river and he put it against his cabin door as a doorstop. Anyway, there was a geologist years later who was hiking. And he was hiking the area and he came across this cabin and he stopped there and he noticed the doorstop which he immediately recognized as a lump of gold, or huge lump of gold, actually. And the amazing fact is it proved to be one of the largest gold nuggets ever to be found. And this guy had it as a doorstop. And like this man, he failed to recognize gold when he held it in his hand. The disciples failed to recognize the true nature of God even after more than 3 years of him. What about you? Do you know who he is, church? Or more also to the point, do you know who you are in Christ? We need to be really sure on these things. They should be foundational to us if we're to stand, if we're to endure, if we're not going to be lured away by philosophies and traditions of men and all this other stuff that goes on. We need to know where we stand and strengthen our faith in that foundation upon which we stand. Amen. I'll tell you another story. A second grade teacher asked her students to write a little essay about their mother or father. Said, write anything you want, she told her students, so they did. And here's what a little boy wrote about his father. My dad can climb the highest mountain. My dad can fly the fastest jet. It's like kids, they do that, don't they? They like to, my dad's the best. My dad can beat the meanest tiger. But most of the time, he just carries out the garbage. Right? But in all seriousness, I think that maybe this kid desired to see more in his father than the father desired to see in himself. And in the same vein in the story, I believe our Lord's desire is to see more of himself in us, sometimes more than what we desire to see to ourselves. He wants to show himself strong on our behalf. He wants to show, you know, it's the power of God within you. We have the Holy Spirit in us. I've said this many times, but it's also the power of God through you. Amen. So a lot of these things we're talking about, they do require change. And I know sometimes, like myself, we can change our appearance, can shave your head, do all sorts of things, grow a beard, grow some muscles, do whatever, but real change is actually within, isn't it? And that's only the Lord can do that stuff. But we've got to allow him to do it as the potter and with the clay. The clay doesn't tell the potter what to make. So here's a little saying about change. Changing the way we do things without personal change is like changing clothes every day but never taking a bath. From a distance we may look great, but close up we may not smell so great. So you can have the external change and it looks okay from a distance, but it's not really that great. When people really get up close and have a look, it's a bit on the nose. It's true though, isn't it? So what we all understand is that real change is actually an inside job. We all know that. Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. God can do it, church. He can do it. He is able even more than we can ask or think. I mean, that just boggles my mind. Our God is able. And are you convinced that our God is able? Is our God able to use these people, use us here right in this church to impact this city, impact this nation? Yeah. Of course he is. But you see, we shouldn't even think about these things. We should be convinced about them because the word declares it to be so. Don't allow the reasoning to come in of man, the concepts, the ideas. If the word declares it, so it is. Stand upon it. Declare it to be so. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So this morning I want to share some personal struggles Sharon and myself have had to endure this last month. And there's been a few, and I won't go into all of them. And I know that we all face things that rock our world, right? We do. And it can cause our faith to be dislodged, as we've seen with the disciples and the multitudes. And this is why we need to learn to stand, church. This is what I'm trying to encourage you to do. To stand, to stand, to stand, to stand. And you keep standing. We've got to learn to fight. We need to learn how to wage war in the spiritual realm. You need to learn how to take up the weapons of warfare that God has given you. Because you're in a battle. And, you know, when they go into the army, there's a training camps that you go into. You know, you'll be a private and all this sort of stuff. You've got to learn to fight. You've got to learn to look after the weapon. You've got to learn to clean the weapon. You've got to learn to use the weapon and be efficient with it. Otherwise, you're going to go out there and you're going to get slaughtered. You're going to cop a beating. And these are the days that you guys need to learn how to pray. You need to learn how to fight. You need to learn how to stand, because it's going to be your saving grace. Because at some stage you're going to face some circumstances that are going to seem bigger than yourself. And you're going to need to know how to stand upon the word and to declare the word and apply your faith to the situation. Amen? We must resist the devil and his devices. And we must know our position in Christ and who we are and the promises of his word. If we don't know that, then we can't stand upon it. This is basic stuff, but you see, we come and we can get our ears tickled so much that we forget how to do the principles of these things. And I'm not saying any of that stuff is wrong. It's good to be encouraged and hear some things, but we have to know how to fight. We have to know how to fight. I'm excited about Felicity Tarzi coming, Jeff and Felicity coming from Jakarta in June with their kids, because Felicity is a prayer warrior. And if you come to the prayer meeting and watch her get a roll on, if she does one night, she will blow you away. She goes for it, and it is powerful. She knows how to do it. She knows how to pray the word in authority. I remember listening to her thinking, man, if I could just pray a little bit like that. She's got it going on. And so we can listen to others and learn from them. So if I just transpire back a little bit, you might remember I said to the church, I declared and said, I believe that God wants us to be a healing church. Do you remember me saying that? Since then, we've had nothing but problems in the sense of opposition. And so I went down to Melbourne. We run a meeting down there, a healing meeting, and saw God do some wonderful things and people get set free and healed. And then from then, as you know, I was laid out for 2 weeks of asthma, on steroids, unable to do nothing really. And it was exactly the same time, or prior to that, I'd started to stand against asthma, because the Lord challenged me, you've had this in your life for years, yet you've become familiar with it and you haven't begun to stand and oppose it. So I began to stand and oppose it and saw God really beginning to move in my own life, able to go for push bike rides that I've never been able to do before, 10K. And I woke up one morning feeling so free, more free than I ever have in my whole life, because I've had asthma pretty much my whole life. And so I've been actively fighting it. Anyway, I was prepared. It doesn't matter if things get worse before they get better, because ultimately this word of God will be manifest. The issue, and always the issue for me, is the kairos, the appointed time of God. Because I want it yesterday. It's always the issue. And so many people I speak to, it's always the issue for them. Right? The perseverance is difficult. But that's what brings the character. That's what brings the discipline, right? To stand and fight, because that is the hard part. And so we've been going through all this stuff personally. Sharon was in, as you know, was in hospital with preeclampsia, blood pressure and all sorts of things going on there. Every day up there, our lives just became craziness. It really did. Finances, everything. It was just nuts. It was out of control. Haven't been able to fish in over a month. That's from the devil for sure. Sorry, there's a little bit of flesh getting in there. Anyway, I told you the story where these demons came into the room with Sharon, handing out reports and speaking curses and things like that over these children that weren't born and all this sort of stuff. Well, this little fella here, Levi, and I'll just grab him if I can. Come on, mate. Come on. This little guy, it's his first time preaching, so just give him a break. We got a report from the doctors I'd been up for probably 30 hours without any sleep when I finally got a report that little Levi was born trisomy 21. Now, for those who don't know, that's Down syndrome. Now, he looks pretty good, though. He doesn't really look like it. We've already been seeing his face change. And the reason I say that is because this was a report of man that was given to us. And when you hear something, when I first got the report, and this is what the devil does, these demons are hassling Sharon when she's absolutely worn out and tired, when she can't even, just take her, sweetheart, when she's really tired, they're coming in and speaking stuff. This little fella, I'm awake for 30 hours, I'm so tired, they start giving me a report. And when you're really tired and you're weary, you start to believe a report, right? And one of the first things I did, and this is what I want to say to you guys, if you've got stuff going on in your life, you need to get people to stand with you. Do not go through stuff on your own. Sometimes circumstances are bigger than what you can handle. I started ringing around people that I know will stand with me in faith, to stand with me the last week or so, and to begin to pray and declare the finished work of Christ over young Levi. And so this is why we're having this prayer thing, this prayer support and all that, because do not do things on your own. You have to stand. You see, there is unity. Where there is unity, God commands the blessing. And this is what family is, where when something's going on, you get the family to stand. Now, I didn't let everyone know this because I wanted to stir your faith first, that you might understand, and then let you know. But I've let some people know, a lot outside this church, where people up there anointing and praying, and we've been fighting. Now, when we first hear things like this, because the medical world has proven through the blood test that he has 47 chromosomes. I think it's meant to be 46 you have, and it's 20, chromosome 21 is the extra one. So science proves it. The doctor's reports prove it. The medical world proves it. But you know what? It actually contradicts the word. And so I rung Nathan. I've been awake for 30 hours, and you're not thinking straight. And I sort of thought to myself, oh, well, if this is how it is, this is how it is. But it really angered me. And every time I looked at his little face, I saw what was stolen from him. And it annoyed me. And so I rung Nathan and said, oh, this is what's going on, Nathan. Nathan's Nathan Hayden on the Gold Coast. We're pretty tight. And he started putting me back on track. He said, well, hang on a second, mate. He said, what about this scripture? What about this? And I said, you're right. And so an example is a simple one that we probably all know in this church from years past is 3 John 2. Above all things, I wish you would prosper and be in good health. So if a child is struggling intellectually or with mobility, how can that be prospering and be in good health? See, it contradicts the word. 2 Peter 2:24. Jesus bore all our sickness and all our diseases. So all these things that are going on have been taken care of. But you see, our faith, this is why I shared at the start, sometimes when something is bigger than us, our faith begins to be limited because we waver or we think, oh no. Take it to the word. Does it line up with the word of God? Well, for him, no, it doesn't. Therefore, it's subject to change because God has already declared in his word what he's done. Therefore, we have to stand and we have to fight and we have to pray. And it doesn't matter how long it takes. It's always the kairos that is the issue. And so I got up the next day, I got on the internet and I typed in those healed from Down syndrome. And I found a lady who looks at the same healing ministries that I look at. She says the same stuff that I just thought, man, have I written this? You know, it was, and she had a daughter, and for 3.5 years she prayed and declared the word of God over that child, and there's photos of the face changing and everything, and that child is healed. There's a man called Curry Blake who took over John G. Lake's ministries. There's a man who was 30 years old with the brain of a 5-year-old. He prayed for him for 1.5 years, and he's totally healed and whole. There's a child that Brian was telling me, and I can't remember the full story, but it was something to do with the brain. It was basically hardly even functioning, not there. And they said, he'll never walk, he'll never do this, he'll never do that. They strapped him onto the legs of a person, and they used to walk him around. And through the walking around, the brain starts rewiring itself, and realizing the mobility in things. Now this child walks and talks and does everything, and that was the actual case that changed the medical science world about the brain being able to rewire and do things. And so I want to share with you guys, because we love you guys and want you to know what's going on, but I want you to know our position of where we stand. Jesus brought forth life. Amen. We have birth defects and things in the world because of sin. Now let's say he didn't have a leg. I'll be praying for a leg. Be it unto you according to your faith. Then people sometimes say, well, in the scripture it says, well, who sinned that he was born blind? Do you remember that story in the Gospels? And Jesus said, well, no one sinned. It was for my glory. It was for his glory. And see, in Exodus, I think it is, it talks about there's the curse that goes on from generation to generation. I don't want to get right into this because there are some, not exceptions, but to this. And people say, well, look, because my father was involved in this, because this person was involved with this, or this happened, therefore this child was born with this issue. But I'll tell you what, every single parent has sinned, right? And we're under grace. So curses and bondages have been done away with and broken. And so we're standing believing God that he's gonna heal this boy totally. He's going to be set free. He's going to be intelligent. And the great thing is I get to stand over his cot at night and I put my hands on these boys and I declare the finished work of Christ and I speak the word of God into them, because that is what things will be lined up with, nothing else. And so I say these things to encourage you, because you will face some things in your life at some stage where you will have to reject what is the natural, what is the logical, what is the report of man, or even the scientific, medical, proven thing. But if it contradicts the word, you throw it away. You throw it as far as the east is from the west, because it does not come above the word of truth. It's subject to it. So I just want to tell you guys that this morning to encourage you. And I think that's about all I really wanted to share in regards to that. And so we're not worried about it. We'll just, the hardest thing is to hear all the doctors and things say things, because they're speaking things that contradict where I stand, my belief system. Remember we spoke about belief systems earlier and all that? My faith hasn't wavered. It was a little bit there at the start because I was so, so tired. But I tell you what, we're fighting, we're standing, and we're declaring the word of God. And I said to Sharon, the great thing is, we were the ones that will have the testimony in the end. And so it'll be for his glory. And like he's doing great. He's feeding better than his brother. He's showing his brother up, you know, I've got photos of him when he was first born. It looked quite bad, and now he's like actually better already. I don't know how long it'll take, but I know it'll be done. Because Jesus said it's finished. So at some stage, it will happen, and the word of God shall be manifest. And so I just see this as, you know what? We've declared some things in this church and what we're going to do and how we're going to stand. And it's just like the devil to do some things. But end of the day, there'll be a testimony that comes forward here, and it will encourage many other people that may be in a similar situation or have to stand and endure some stuff. So I think Sharon wanted to share something quickly, and then... we'll take it from there. I'll just...
Yeah, I just want to start by saying that it already is done for Levi. We can't see it naturally, but it is done. One of the exciting things about Levi is that it's only the blood test that sort of shows the condition that they say he has. He's got a little bit of less tone. His tone's not that great, but we know that that is going to be fixed. The interesting thing is that they also do heart tests and thyroid tests as well, and hearing tests. They are all three other things that are very much affected with trisomy 21. But all of his tests have come back completely normal for a baby. So it's only the blood that confirms it, I guess, and sometimes we see it in his eyes and in his face. It's I'm already excited because I just know he's healed, you know. It was quite interesting at a prayer meeting we had quite a little time ago when Monette Jacks came And those of you who know John and Monette, John had a big brain tumour cut out from the side of his head and everything like that. Anyway, in this prayer meeting, Monette came up to me afterwards and she said, I really want to let you know the Lord is saying you don't have to worry about these babies. And I just said to her, well, I'm not worried about these babies. I'm not worried at all. The amazing thing was 2 weeks later I was diagnosed with gestational diabetes, and that causes a problem because what happens is that my sugar in my blood can't convert into my cells or whatever because of lack of insulin or whatever. And so what happens is all that sugar then goes to the babies and they just come out big fat Michelin men, and then they can be hypo whatever the words are. And so, you know, I got this report and I thought, man alive, this just sucks. It just sucks. But I remember that word that Monette gave me, that I'm not to worry about these babies. And it was amazing because I saw Monette a few weeks later and I shared with her, you know, that testimony. That's just what held me and kept me sane. You know, I had had a word from the Lord and my confidence is in the Lord and in nobody else. And so that's what kept me. And so Monette shared the same thing with John. Before John had his issue with his brain tumour, someone bought a scripture out of Hebrews for her, and that's what has had her hanging in there all this time. She's never been worried about her husband at all because she's had a word from the Lord, and it's very exciting. And so even when Guy told me what the doctors had said, it just did not shake me. It did not bother me at all because I'm not worried about my boys. I know they're going to prosper. I know they're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. I know they're going to give God glory. I know they're going to serve Him all the days of their life. So I'm just not worried. And even when the doctors would come and, you know they've got a duty of care and they've got to share all this stuff, I'm just sort of nodding my head. Yep. Just say what you've got to say and get out of here because I'm not interested in what you've got to say, you know. No, I don't know. I don't want to join groups for disabled children. I don't want to go down that path because that is not my son's portion. Amen. And so then the interesting thing is that when you look at Mary and Martha, and I know I've shared on this before and everything, but just a different little slant here. When they first sent word to Jesus about their brother, Jesus is hanging about with all the disciples. And it says here, let me just find it. So a messenger comes to Jesus and says, look, you know, Lazarus is really sick. And so Jesus' reply is, it says here in verse 4 of John 11, it says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this is the word of God, when Jesus heard the news about Lazarus, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And so that was the word that Jesus brought forth. Now, it doesn't say that the messenger took that word back to Mary and Martha, but certainly that was the word that Jesus spoke, and certainly people would have heard it. I'm assuming that messenger would have gone back to Mary and Martha. But you know what? It's like they didn't believe the word, just like the disciples, how Guy shared last week. Jesus spent all this time telling them what was going to go on, but then when it did happen, they faltered. And so the word was that Lazarus' sickness was not unto death, and yet whether just through lack of faith, disbelief, I don't know. But then when Lazarus did die, they just freaked out. What they should have done was say, but hang on, Jesus said this sickness is not unto death. Well, okay, in the natural, he looks dead, but it's not unto death. So surely, if this is the word of the Lord, he will rise again. This should be our thinking. If we have a word from the Lord, our thinking should always match what the Lord says. And it's just exciting. And so then when Jesus finally rocks up, Martha comes out and says, you should have been here. If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. But you know what? Jesus doesn't need to be there because Jesus has already spoken the word, you know? Jesus has already spoken the word. I've had a word that everything is going to be fine. Even around the time of conception, the Lord showed me a scripture that he's going to give me every good thing. Amen? So I just hang on to that. And because I know that the word says that he is healed. Oh, yes, darling. You are a good thing in my life. Praise the Lord. So I am totally unwavered. I am not worried. My full confidence is in God. I'm rejoicing now because I know that he is already healed. We just can't see it physically with the eyes. And even one of the doctors or the nurses in the nursery, he was just absolutely amazed. He said, you know what, I can't always see it on Levi. Just some days I can't see it. It's just amazing. And even Lord's really blessed me in the last couple of days. I see similarities between the two boys, you know, for two boys that look totally different. I'm starting to see similarities. So it's just amazing. And so this is how we stand. And so if you have had a word from the Lord about anything and what you see in the natural absolutely contradicts it, you have every right, every authority, all power in heaven and earth has been given to you. You can stand against it and say, this does not line up. We've got the Logos word, the written word, and then we're given the Rhema word that comes from when we read scripture, that comes from someone else, that inspirational word that resonates with us, and we can stand on that. And one of the definitions of the Rhema word is that for a Christian, it's usually very timely. It comes just before something is about to happen. So hang on to that word. If God's given you a word, hang on to it. Don't let anyone rob you of it. Don't let anyone steal your joy, you know. I'm just so excited about the future. I'm so excited about the testimony my son is going to give. And it was just so powerful. We had Brian and Daphne come for lunch and we took them up to the hospital for a little visit. And secretly, I'm saying, oh, Lord, I'd really love a word for both these boys, you know, to see where they're going in the future. I'd just really love it. And Guy and I had sort of sensed where these boys were at and how we need to train them up in the future and everything like that. And it was very, very exciting because Brian just looked at Levi and said, he is a man that is going to be absolutely fearless. He will tread, like the saying says, he will tread where angels fear to go. And when he walks into a room, he is going to have a commanding presence about him. He's going to have a soft heart before the Lord. He's going to be inspirational. And it's just so exciting. And so just as that scripture there that I read in John, it is going to be for God's glory. His testimony is going to be for God's glory. And I just see big things in both these boys' lives, but big things with Levi. It's just, I'm so excited, church. It's fantastic. Mm.
All right, so God's pretty good, eh? He's a good God. Just to encourage you, just to remind you, please don't stand on your own. Please don't go through things on your own. You know, when armies go out to fight, they don't just have their best shooter who can load the gun the fastest go out there and take on the army of 1,000 or so. They rally the troops. Amen. So you guys facing some things in your life, going through some stuff, struggling with some things, finding things hard, getting some news, circumstances, whatever, please call us. If not us, someone that you know will stand upon the word so that they may stand with you. And please don't forget what I've just shared, because we're very serious about that. You know, we're meant to stand together and we're meant to help one another and pray for one another. And you don't have to go through things alone. And so it's really important, you know, that's why God is a God of families, that he causes us to be together, that we can come together and stand together. And by doing that, we can punch on through and see his word manifest and his name lifted high. Amen.